You're welcome. We want to begin by our scripture reading today, which will be up on the screen, continuing our series on what it means to be a servant. And we're going to be in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. Hear God's word. Then Elijah came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this passage we've seen the last couple of weeks. And here we have your strong servant who ran away and wanted to hide. Life was too hard. It was too difficult. We've all been there. Or somebody might be here today that's there right now. And he ran and ran and ran and came to this amazing place, and you taught him an important lesson. Pray, Lord, as we look at this passage today, that you teach all of us this important lesson, that we're not God, you are. So open our hearts, in Christ's name, amen. Did you ever wake up and have a wonderful morning? Did you hear that bang this morning? I'm getting my morning bowl of cereal, and I open up the cabinet, and boom, these bowls just jump out at me. Kabang, crashed everywhere. I'm waiting for a text from my wife. "Are you alive? Are you okay?" Well, nothing. Then I went over to get the cereal box out of the cabinet, banged my head on the other door that was open. And when you don't have any hair, a bang on the head's a lot worse. Just let me tell you. For those of you that have been blessed with hair, and I forget a couple, I just thought, I just may go back to bed. But I knew I had to be here, so I couldn't. So I had to clean up the bowl. Couldn't find a broom, couldn't find it, so I just shoved it in the register, the air vent, down the... No, I didn't. I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. Well, those are the little annoyances of life, right, that just happen. But all of us face difficulties in life. I mean, life is simply not easy. And I have found that most of the time it's not easy. Have you found that to be true? Because we live in a world that's against God, it's against his ways, and it's against us if we're following God, and things are broken, and things are crushed, and things don't work right, and that's why it is good to have joy, and to laugh, and to be able to see God in every day, and no matter where he puts you. And we arrive now in our little study of Elijah here in our series on servant, to a place where God is teaching him a very important lesson. Do you ever go out into the yard and you pick up those dandelions? Remember when you were a kid? Maybe you still do it. And what do you do to it? How many of you go, "I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow this dandelion down"? You don't, do you? It's just a little, right? Just a little. If you blow too hard, you just go, right? It's just a nice little, and it just goes floating away. It's the lesson God's going to teach his servant today. And there are great dangers for all of us. As servants, there's great dangers all over. Every day is a temptation to do wrong. Every day is a temptation to have a wrong attitude, a wrong heart, to not care about others. Every single day is a day to really walk through a door and do something horribly wrong that ruins your life. One of the greatest dangers for servants of God is for the servant to think he's the master. It's for the employee to think he's the boss. That never goes well, right? God teaches his servant this lesson. You're not God, I am. Have you heard of the magical lamp? I hear a movie's coming out, Aladdin, with Will Smith. Seen that? Well, you know the story of Aladdin and the magical lamp. It's really quite a long story, which I will not share the whole story. But usually, you know, you find this lamp somewhere, and if you rub it or whatever, this genie comes out. And what does the genie do? Whatever you want. Here's this powerful genie that can do all kinds of amazing things. And now the genie decides, I am becoming the servant of the mortal. I'm going to become your servant. You're just a human. You're weak. You're scared. You got nothing on me, but I will do whatever you want. And so you rub the genie and you ask for the lottery numbers or whatever it is. You rub the genie and hurt people or whatever you want to do. And we've talked about a servant of God who stands for God and sacrifices what he wants and gives to others and gives to others and puts his desires down and many times is abused and people may use you. And you will be used if you're a servant. And when people are done with you, they'll cast you aside. And it hurts. And it's not easy. And it's hard. And servants do menial tasks. Servants do the jobs nobody else wants to do. And they're not lifted up and they're not given trophies and awards. They just serve. And it's so tempting when we do that to think God owes me something. Now be honest. Don't raise your hand. But have you ever thought that? I'm giving you this, God. Now none of us would write that in our diary, right? If you keep a diary. None of us would say, today, God, you owe me because I did this. None of us would be bold enough to say that or even pray, God, today you owe me because I did this for you. But down in our heart, I think we really think that. Especially when you see other people who aren't serving God. And they make way more money than you. They drive better cars than you. Their house is 3 times bigger than yours. Their kids are the football stars. The homecoming queen, as if that's something to shoot for. Right? No, I was not the homecoming king. They didn't even let me in the stadium, right? God, I'm doing all this for you, and all these people that don't care about you, they seem to have everything. Don't you owe me a little bit? Now, be honest. Don't raise your hand or say out loud yes or nod your head. But I think we all tend to have that stuck down deep in our heart. I'm the master and you're the servant. I think that's what's going on with Elijah here. As he had that great victory on Mount Carmel and God did an amazing thing. He burned up the altar, burned up the water, burned up the sacrifice. He put to death all those false prophets. It was an amazing victory. But what happened in chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, the king's wife said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow this time. What did he do? He took off running. He just had this amazing victory and he got scared of this woman and he took off running. It's like, Elijah, how in the world did this happen? And he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. And we saw in this first message a couple weeks ago that he prayed this amazing prayer and it was his real heart. He wanted God's glory. He knew he was a servant. He had a heart for God's word. He had a heart for other people. And last week we saw that this enemy within all of us, he was exhausted. And when you're exhausted, you act in ways that you don't normally do. You get irritable. You begin to see things how they aren't. He was oblivious to God's blessings in his life. He was focusing on himself. He exaggerated the trouble. And we all done that, right? A little bit of trouble and we make it so big. And we don't know what to do. And he had a wrong view of God. So now we arrive at Elijah's journey. That's sort of a setup to where we are today. So now Elijah goes on this 40-day, 40-night journey in chapter 9, verse 8. He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So he's going on a 40-day, 40-night run. And I'm a runner, but I have never run 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure he slept on that trip, but man, that is a long trip. And God fed him and God gave him strength. But right away, you're brought to memory of some other 40, right? The Israelites, 40 years in the wilderness, running because they rebelled against God. 40 years. And that time for Israel was a time of testing them. And it was a time of God showing them His love and His care and His devotion. And they failed time and time again. I would love to have a diary of Elijah's 40-day trip. But we're not told a thing. Wouldn't it be neat? Day 12. Still not hungry. What's going on? Because it says he went in the strength of the food God gave him earlier. Day 15. Shoes aren't wearing out. Day 20. Still not hungry. You know, or maybe what else did God come to him on that trip? We just don't know. I'd love to read this 40-day. I have a feeling that some of his thoughts were, God, I failed you. How could I have done that? How could I have done that? Being down in the dumps, beaten. My life is over. I have no hope. I'm going to go to God's mountain where he's done some amazing things. And I'm going to talk to him. And I'm going to ask him why he hasn't done amazing things. Why is he allowing all this evil to go when I had that great victory? But amazing to hear what went on these 40 days. But notice he's going here to the mountain of God. Well, that's interesting to not pass over because it gives us a little bit of Elijah's heart here. This is the mountain where God did a lot of amazing things. And all of us want to see God do amazing things, right? We pray and we seek God and we want Him to do these big, bold, spectacular fireworks kind of stuff in our life. Fix this, fix that, get that person out of my life, cure my cancer, do something big. God does not always act in big ways. That's what Elijah needed to learn, but He's always acting. On this mountain, it's the same mountain where Moses was at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Moses met Aaron before they let Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 4. This is where Moses struck the rock and water came out. Exodus 17. This is where God gave Moses the law. Exodus 19. This is where God gave Moses the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And then Moses went up there for 40 days. There's that 40 again, 40 nights. Amazing things happened on this mountain. And we're not told if God said, Elijah, go to this mountain. Or if Elijah said, I'm going to this mountain because I think God ought to do something big in my life right now. We don't know. I think both are true. I think God wanted him there, and I think Elijah wanted to go there. Because if God's not doing what we think he should do, maybe if I can go to this special place, God will do it. Interesting. So there's his journey. But now we have in verses 9 to 10, God asks him a very penetrating question. Questions are great, aren't they? If you want to get something out of somebody's heart, ask them a question. Don't go accusing. Accusing puts up a wall. Ask a question. Did you break the bowls out of the cabinet today? No, you put them in wrong. There we got a fight. All right. So God asks a penetrating question. Look at verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. 40 days. And he comes to a cave. The Hebrew language, it says he came to the cave. Now, what cave would that be? Many scholars believe it's the exact same cave where Moses was at, where God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, turned him around, covered him up, and showed him half of his glory, the backside. I believe that is probably it. Why put the cave? It's on God's mountain, and it's the cave. So Elijah is at this cave. He lodges there. He's in a very special place, those that I already mentioned. I'm in a place where God has moved in big ways in the past, not blowing a dandelion, but God has done some amazing things, and I'm in this cave, so now God's going to do some amazing things because my life's not going well, and he should have destroyed all these people, and this queen's out for my life, and this ain't right. I think that's what was going on in his life. It was a reminder of Mount Sinai, which is also Mount Horeb, of the smoke and the thunder and the rumblings and the quaking and the fire and the wind when God gave the law. Remember that scene? It got smoke and fire and thunder. It was, and the people were scared to death and they were not allowed to touch the mountain or they'd die. That's what I think Elijah wanted. So he comes to him in verse 9. He asks this amazing question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Wow. What are you doing here? What a great question. Notice he doesn't say one thing about running from the queen. Why did you run away from that woman? You just defeated through my power these 450 prophets and one woman threatens you and you take off scared to death. He didn't say one word about that, did he? Not one word. Why are you sad? Remember he wanted to kill himself, God kill him? Why did you want me to kill you? Didn't say one word. All he said was, what are you doing here? And he called him by name. Isn't that great? God knows your name. Sometimes I walk up and down the hospital and I can't remember people's names. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Kim. Yeah.
And I try to look at their little tag and it's so blurry. Hi, Bill. No, it's Jan. Oh, I'm sorry. Not that bad. Okay. I do pretty good with it, but God knew his name. What are you doing here? What if he said, what are you doing here? Josh, I'm Elijah. No, he knows us. He knew him. He knew he was there. God knew he was there. God knew his name. And God knew what was going on. God didn't want, well, I traveled down. I took a left at Mahishka, and I took a right about 10 miles after that. And then God wanted to know something else. God asked questions not to find out information. He asked questions to find so we can find out what's in our heart. Big difference, isn't there? What are you doing here? I don't want to know the route you took. What are you doing here? What's going on deep down inside your heart? And look at Elijah's answer in verse 10. He is just as bold as can be. See all those personal pronouns? I have been very jealous for the Lord. I worked for you, God. I did this. I did this. I did that. I did it for the people, for you and the people of Israel, but they forsake your covenant. They threw down your altars. They killed the prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left. Me, Big Tim. I'm the only one doing right. I'm the only one that's really serving you. Everybody else is failing. I am the only one left. And they want to kill me. I mean, I admire his honesty talking to God. And it's really neat. You can talk to God that way, by the way. That's kind of neat. It's a blessing. And it's interesting that God still doesn't say anything about what he did wrong. Not a word. Not one word. I think what Elijah was saying is, I did everything you asked me to do. It's faithful coming with God's people. I served here. I served there. I passed out flyers in a couple of weeks. That's future. I served. I gave my life for this person. And now my house burned down. Or I got fired at work. Or my wife has cancer. But I served you. It's not fair. Now be honest. That's in every one of our hearts if we'd be honest. Take off the halo and your angel wings. We have to be honest. We never verbalize it, but it's there. God, I rubbed the lamp, and you didn't do what I said. That's what's going on in Elijah's heart. I'm here in this amazing place where the burning bush, Moses is in the cleft of this rock. You gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, the thunder, the smoke. I'm here. You can do that stuff. Why didn't you do it? Now, be honest. You've thought that, haven't you? Am I the only one? Am I the only sinner? I've thought that. I've given my life to you. I've done this. Why are you doing this? And it's awesome we have a God that we can talk to like that and pour out our heart. And we know he loves us. And he works with us like this. I rubbed the magic lamp, God. Why are you not blessing like I thought you should? You did all these amazing things here. And they're trying to kill me. Now, I've never had anybody try to kill me that I know of, right? Have you? That'd be interesting to go around the room, you know. I mean, his life is on the line. But God's not done. Look at next. God's penetrating lesson. So we had the question. We're going to repeat this with the lesson. And again, it blows me away that God didn't say one word about Jezebel. About his failure. Not one word. He just asks the question. Absolutely amazing. It's a masterful way of teaching. Because God went straight to his heart. He pinpointed the real problem. So look at verse 11. God says, all right, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Go out of the cave and kind of stand on the mountain there before where you are. And God did some amazing object lessons here. He brought a great and mighty wind ripping up the mountains. So Elijah's out there and he's looking and, I mean, here comes this amazing wind just blowing and the mountains are being just torn apart. And Elijah, just looking at it, he's not fazed one bit. Then he brings an earthquake. Now, I've been in a few little earthquakes, and all of you probably have if you live here. It's a little unsettling, right? Even when it just goes, you know, it's a little unsettling. Doesn't faze Elijah a bit. Then God brought fire. I mean, can you imagine? Fire just blowing everywhere. Wow. These were all of the things God has used to bring judgment. Why didn't he do it for Elijah? Interesting, huh? But there's one phrase after all those. Remember what it was? But God wasn't in it. I've done that in the past. I will do it in the future, but right now I'm not doing that. God wasn't in the mighty wind, God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire. Now, God brought those, but his glorious presence next to Elijah wasn't there. And Elijah knew it because he didn't do anything. He knew that God wasn't in that. The Lord wasn't in it. It's interesting when at the hospital, if I'm walking up and down the halls, there's a lady named Linda White who pretty much designed and planned, and I mean, that's her vision. I mean, that's her life, that whole hospital. And she sort of stepped down, but she's still there almost every day. And I got to be honest, when I walk by here, by her, I sort of ball up in a corner and cry. No, I don't do that. I'm aware of it. And actually, I'm more aware of me. What am I saying? How do I look? Is my shirt tucked in? Am I walking good? I mean, you know, am I going too fast or too slow? Or I'm just aware of it. I mean, here's somebody who could probably say, you gone, you're gone, or whatever. I mean, but my point is, when you get next to God, you know it. And you're aware of yourself and you're aware of him. But none of these things moved Elijah until what? Oh, well, since you're asking the wonderful question, let's talk about it. Verse 12, the end of it. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A low whisper. This is drastically different, is it not? Wind and fire and earthquake, and now just a whisper. Just a tiny whisper. One Hebrew scholar said it's a tone of a very gentle rustling. I think the King James says a still, small voice. Now notice the contrast. Fire, earthquake, wind, and a whisper. Whoa. But how do we know God was in this? What did Elijah do? Verse 13, and when Elijah heard the whisper, he wrapped his face, he covered his face, just like Moses was covered, in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, that is absolutely amazing. Instead of reading God wasn't in it, it doesn't say God was in it at all, does it? But we know he was because Elijah, Linda White's walking next to me. No, God is walking next to me. Covered his face in humility and went out further, and God is going to ask him the exact same question. Now, let's be honest. We're not into whispers, right? Unless it's your wife leaning over in your ear saying, you're one hot man, right? No, she's never done that. No. Have you done? Do it today, okay? Well, that was so exciting, my earpiece fell off. Anyway, you know, we're into big and powerful, right? Earthquakes and the you know, just, man, I want to, let's just make it exciting. Can you imagine going to the big championship football game, you know, and you got tickets and you go into the stadium and it's just quiet. Nobody's cheering and everybody's whispering. You know, it's Pepsi, Sprite, Coke, popcorn. I'll take one. You know, they announce the team. Here's your Miami Dolphins. They score a touchdown. Yeah. Yay. Hallelujah. Yay. No. Loud and big. You go to your favorite concert. I would love to go to a Trans-Siberian Orchestra concert, but I think you probably ought to bring your earpieces or whatever, or earpiece, whatever those are called. Ear muffs. Thank you. But can you imagine going there and here for the Trans-Siberian Orchestra? You know, I can barely hear them, you know. Just, what's the deal? Or taking your kids to the circus. This is the 57th annual Hottie Shrine Circus. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. And the elephant comes out, you know, you know, just, wow. That's when I get, the point is, we like the big, we like, and there's nothing wrong with, please don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with excitement and cheering and, you know, if I'm in here practicing my horn and I crank the volume, because I think Stephen and Nancy have walked in on me, or probably Amanda a few times, and they can hear it in the parking lot. You know, I like to wail on it every now and then. But so I'm not saying that. But when it comes to God, we think if it's a whisper, he's not there. We think if God's not doing what we think he should do, he's not there. And God is teaching his servant, that's not true. That's not true. God was in this whisper, this tiny, small voice. Many times it's the quiet, the soft, and the not impressive, and God's doing amazing stuff. But we are, you know, this week, and I kicked myself. This week somebody asked me, so I confess my evil here. Somebody asked me, said, how many people go to your church? I said, oh, just about 40. And the minute it came out of my mouth that way, I said, what do you mean just about 40? You know what that means? I've bought into this. I've bought into the, if you're not big and spectacular. And I kicked myself and I said, God, forgive me. And I thought, how can I say that from now on? Here's what I'm going to say. God has blessed us with the most amazing people on the planet. Well, not quite like that. God has blessed us with about 40 or 50. But it exposed my heart that somehow I think failure is equal to small. And this is the lesson God's teaching Elijah. I don't always come and do things big and spectacular. I heard a story of a grocery store in town years ago. It was in a neighborhood. And I drove by there years ago because I knew somebody that worked there. And I was just curious. And it was just like a house, like a shotgun house. And it was over by, Amanda, what school do you work at? Cedar Hall. It was in that neighborhood. And I met somebody at the funeral home, and we got to talking, and I said, have you ever heard of this grocery store? He said, oh, yeah. I said, that's an amazing place. It was there for years. And that guy who owned it would let people come in and get food who have no money. He would just simply write it in a piece of paper, and they would come in and pay it whenever they wanted to. And he said, if it weren't for that guy, many people in that whole neighborhood would never have been able to eat. Now, I never knew that. So here is just a little tiny shotgun grocery store, and here's, nobody knows about it, not on the news, not on Facebook, not going to get a trophy, but here's a guy ministering to many, many people in a very small but significant way. You see, sometimes God does great things when no earthquake and no fire and no wind, it's just a small, gentle voice. But we buy into our culture and say, if it's not a tree blowing down, it's not God. But if it's a little dandelion just being blown, or that is God. If it's a dandelion, that God can't be in that. And I love when he asked him this question again. What are you doing here? Same question. And it wasn't a voice of surprise. Elijah, what are you doing here, man? Well, I didn't know you were here. Boy, we're in trouble if God says that to us, right? Tim, I didn't know you were there. How'd you get there? God? You're God? No. It wasn't a question of anger. What are you doing here? Right? I will take you out. No. It wasn't a question of belittlement. What are you doing here? Right? Have you ever had somebody, you ever shown up somewhere? What are you doing here? Oh, sorry. You feel like, no accusation, but I love this. I believe it was a loving, controlled, gracious, penetrating question. Elijah, what's going on? What's going on? What are you doing here? Not how'd you get here? Did you take Highway 41 or the back way? What's going on? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Wow, what an amazing question. What an amazing question. I think what God is teaching him is, I am God, you are not. I will work in the way I decide to work, when I decide to work, how big I want to work, or how small I want to work. I will throw down fire on my enemies when I feel like it's necessary. but I am long-suffering and I am gracious. Because you might remember what God told Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock. He said, Moses, this is my name. I am merciful, I am gracious, I am slow to anger, and I abound in steadfast love and faithfulness. I keep steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Elijah needed to learn that lesson. I'm a gracious God. And I'm not destroying all of them because I want them to come to me and repent. And again, it's so amazing that he never brought up his sin. He ran away from Jezebel. He wanted to die. Not once did God bring it up. He simply said, what's going on? Why are you ticked off? Why are you mad at the world? What's going on in your heart? Why are you here? It's a great question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? You find yourself having a bad day? Find yourself mad at the world, discouraged, depressed, wanting to die. Life is over. This is a great question to ask from God. What are you doing here? What do you want that I didn't give you? And I'll guarantee you, if ever I'm having a bad day or I'm ticked off, I usually think I should have something I'm not getting. Are you with me? I'll admit it. I know, Lord, I'm the only sinner in this church, but I am willing to admit it. I know we're all that way because we're all human. And one last quick point, which I thought was pretty neat. You know that those verses that had those hard words that I just made up like I was sounding them right? God's penetrating reassurance. Not bringing up one failure. In verses 15 to 18, he just assured of this guy who failed, I'm not done with you, Elijah. Isn't that cool? We all fail, do we not? Every day, we fail. Life's full of troubles, yes. Things don't always work out many times like we think they would. But it's so great that God is not done with us if we're his servant. So he gave Elijah a mission. He was to go anoint these new kings. He was to anoint Elisha the prophet to take his place. And it doesn't mean God was angry with him and removing him. It was just time. God was going to use him. And Elijah still goes on for several chapters, even into 2 Kings. But he gave a promise here to Elijah. He said, I will punish the evildoer. And if this king doesn't punish him, the next king will. And if that king doesn't, my servant Elisha will. I know people who are hurting you. I know people who have lied to you, who have broken your heart. I know people who have abused you. I know people who have used you. I know somebody who's a thorn in your... I know all that about you, Elijah. I just want you to know I'm going to take care of it. It's going to happen. But right now, I'm working in a still, small voice. But I am working. And I thought it was so awesome where, remember Elijah said, I'm the only one left. You ever feel like that? I'm the only one. Everybody in my school's a jerk, but not me. Right? That's true, probably. I'm the only one trying to live right. I would watch kids in high school next to me cheat on tests. I would just watch them cheat. Of course, I tried to look over. No, I didn't. And then they are getting called up for the National Honor Society with their parents. They're so proud. Boy, if I'd have been me now, I probably would have, if I'd been me now back then, that makes sense? I probably wouldn't have said anything, but I'm thinking, you're just nothing but a fraud. I got a C, you know, and I didn't cheat. I didn't make National Honor Society. You know what? I'd rather not cheat and get a C than cheat and get an A and have my parents there fooling everybody. Smart I am. Unbelievable. I'm the only one doing right. What did God tell Elijah? No, you're not. I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee. He probably had more. 7,000. Does 7 ring a bell? Study Revelation. 7,000. And not to mention his buddy Obadiah that hid 100 prophets from Jezebel trying to kill them and risked his life. But troubles causes us to forget people and God's blessing like we talked about last week. Elijah, you're not the only one. I've given you some people. And that's a great lesson before we land the plane here. These people around us are very important people to us, right? We're to be very important to each other. We need each other. God put us together because we can help each other and encourage one another and strengthen one another and pray for one another, cry with each other, laugh with each other, pass out flyers in the neighborhood with each other, eat Dottie's chicken and dumplings with each other, just whatever it is. God knows we need each other, and he thought he was alone, and God encourages him with this penetrating in his heart. You've got other people. You just fail to see it. You're not alone. Well, let's land a plane here. There are a lot of dangers for us, are there not? I mean, every one of us is one decision away from a lifetime of horror, correct? It's all it takes is walking through that door just a little bit and whoop. But one of the greatest failures or temptations we have is to think that we are God and God is not. That's one of our greatest failures or temptations and dangers. There are times when God comes in an earthquake and the fire and the smoke. And I could tell you in my life a lot of times when he did that. Amazing stories. I'd be hungry at the airport in college, and I'd pray for a plane with donuts, and a plane with donuts would land. Now listen, that might not be fire, earthquake, and smoke, but to me it was awesome when you're hungry, right? Yeah. I kid you not. There was one night when Kelly was here in Indiana for something, and I wanted to send her roses, and roses aren't cheap. Just try dying, you'll find that out. Don't try dying. And we used to get $25 for every call out. After hours, we'd go and fuel a plane. And I remember praying, Lord, I'd really like to send her a bunch of roses. And I think I needed like $75. I got a call out, $25. I get in my car, here comes another plane. I charged him $25. That's 50. Got in my car to leave, another plane landed. I charged him because you weren't on the clock, so you were paid by that plane. You added it to their bill. God gave me $75. I sent her the roses, and she probably doesn't even remember. But I was sitting there thinking, this is amazing. I mean, I've got stories like that. Those are small, but I've got, and you do too. But God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes people chase us like Elijah. Sometimes life is hard. But here's God's lesson. I'm God and you're not. And I don't know about you, but if I were God, we'd all be in some deep trouble, right? Deep trouble. God does move sometimes in an earthquake. But Elijah, no, I'm moving in a small voice, gentle breeze. Sometimes God seems like he's gone. If you read your Bible, it says it all the time, right? God, where are you? Where are you? Sometimes it seems like he's gone. He's never gone. Sometimes it seems like evil wins. Sometimes they do, temporarily. Sometimes it seems like life isn't worth going on. You know? Get up, go to work, come home. Get up, go to work. Well, for me, get up, go to work, go to work, go to work, come home. Get up, go to work, go to work, go to work, go home. That's my life. I had a 4 a.m. call out, funeral from 8 to 1, went to my office, did another little thing, got called out again, got to bed at midnight. And I'm not saying feel sorry for me, because, you know, I'm alive and breathing, pretty chipper, bouncing around, right? Running all those years didn't hurt, right? But that sometimes life is like, right? Be honest, tomorrow? School tomorrow? Hey, my greatest days were the day, the last day of school, right? And that was like Christmas. Sometimes, yeah, for the teachers, yeah, for teachers and yeah, administrators and principals, that's a good point. Sometimes life is tough, and it seems like God's just not there, but God is. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't care. He does. God sees, God knows, God understands, God loves, God cares. God will make the right decision in your life every single time. Even if you can look back and your diary's filled with, ooh, ouch, ooh. Still small voice. And the reason he does that is so people will turn to his son, Jesus. That's why God did all this through Elijah, so eventually his son could be born and die on the cross and pay for our sins and rise from the grave. That's the main reason for all of this covenant keeping and keeping all them going. Let me close with this song that I heard recently. In fact, I was going to try to work it up and play it, but I just haven't. I'm going to, but not, I just didn't get to it yet. But I thought, wow, this does not describe Elijah. Elijah says, "I ran from you, I wandered in the shadows, and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found the God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you when I was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshiped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, because you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise." And I love this line. "My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God of all my days." Father, thank you for this amazing lesson today. For servants, I need it, we all need it, that you're God and we are not. And it doesn't seem like things are working out, or this trouble, that trouble, and we wonder where you are, and it seems like everybody else just has it all. You're in the gentle breeze. There are times you come, and smoke and fire and earthquake and big, big things, whether it's in blessing or judgment on those that rebel. But many times, it's just a gentle breeze. So Lord, help each one here today that might be going through some heartaches, some troubles, some discouragements, questions in life. Reassure them that you are there. You're in control. You are the God of their days. And while our seasons change, you never change. And Lord, the things in our life, we look back and we just can't figure it out. It just makes no sense to us. It doesn't have to. Help us just to fall on our knees and say, "You are God and I am not." Why are you here? What a great question, God. Thank you for being so big and so powerful. Yet you're so gentle and so loving that you work with us, you care about us. In our failures, you still walk with us and use us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So as we sing, penetrate our hearts and encourage us, convict us. We pray this by faith in Christ's name.